We turn now to our scripture reading for this morning, our worship service. You can find that in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills, and dry up all the herbs, and I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes. They are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him. yet he laid it not to heart. Thus far the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, I ask your attention for our text words this morning. You can find them in the chapter that we read together, Isaiah chapter 42, the first four verses. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. And the isles shall wait for his law. Our theme as we consider these words briefly this morning is the comforting Savior. Two thoughts. First, we see his character in the first two verses, and secondly, his work in verses 3 and 4. So the comforting Savior, his character, and his work. Dear congregation, the prophet Isaiah has often been called the prophet of comfort. And that is because the latter part of his prophecy is filled with words of comfort for the people of God, despite how the people of Judah had sinned against God. God still in his patience and in his mercy still desires to dispense comfort and to exhort his people, whom he had chosen and whom he had named, with words of comfort. Because he knew their hearts, and he knew that they desperately needed and longed for comfort as well. And particularly we see in Isaiah's prophecy, those well-known words of chapter 40, how it opens up, comfort ye, God speaking to his servants there, you comfort my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And these text words too in Isaiah 42, they are words, dear congregation, that are filled with comfort. And they are not only filled with comfort, but they are bracketed by words of comfort. Because we just have to look at the chapter before and the chapter after to see how those chapters too are filled with God's words of comfort. In chapter 41, there is comfort because of God's greatness, Isaiah tells us. And men should keep silence, therefore, before him. In Isaiah 43, the chapter following, there is comfort because God has formed his people. But now saith the Lord God that created thee, chapter 43, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. And therefore it goes on to say, Isaiah goes on to prophesy and speaking the Lord's word, that he will keep his people. He will keep his people through fire, and through water, and through a difficult way, through impossibility. And so also there is comfort in this chapter as well. There is comfort because of God's character. There is comfort because of God's work. And as we have this passage before us, congregation, this morning, we are reminded, of course, that one of the tasks of all prophets, including Isaiah, was that they were to prophesy to the people of God at that moment for the things that were happening and unfolding at that particular moment. In other words, as they saw circumstances around them and within the nation, and they saw what the people were doing or what the people were not doing, God would work, would give his word to the prophets, and the prophets in turn would speak to the people about what was happening currently. But then one of the other tasks of the Old Testament prophets, this was something that was unique only to the Old Testament prophets, was that they would prophesy about future things. Prophets today, God's servants, they don't prophesy about future things. But in the Old Testament, the Old Dispensation, God gave that unique blessing to the Old Testament prophets, and they would look forward by God's guidance and speak about that which lay in the future. And here, Isaiah speaks about that which would happen 700 years approximately after Isaiah was living. And he prophesies about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come. And that is whom Isaiah is prophesying about in these very chapters, that unfolds before us. When he talks about, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." Isaiah is not talking about himself. He's not pointing to someone who's standing right there before him. But he's talking about Jesus Christ, who is God's glorious chosen servant. Let's look for a moment, very briefly, at some of these phrases in which we see Jesus Christ described hundreds of years before he was born, and to see how we may draw comfort also from his very character. First of all, Isaiah says that he is a servant. "Behold my servant." God, of course, speaking here through Isaiah. The Lord Jesus Christ, we do know, dear congregation, is a royal king. We do know the scripture says that he has the scepter in his hand. We know that he's the sovereign one, the one who is mighty and strong, the one whom Isaiah also said sits upon the circle of this earth, the one who rests his feet upon this earth, the psalmist says, as his footstool. And Amos says that the clouds that we see floating above us are but the very dust of his feet. The one who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. He's so great and so strong and so mighty and majestic. In fact, the Bible says even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. But at the same time, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is a servant, a humble servant. Paul says it like this in Philippians 2 and verse 6, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The Lord Jesus Christ, dear congregation, we remember today the time of communion, is God's servant. And because he's a servant, we need not fear him. Because he's a servant, he is approachable. Yes, he is the holy and mighty and just one. But he's a servant who comes low and who comes near. We ought not to be terrified with trembling at this great God, because he's not only a king, but he's also a lowly servant. And he comes, you remember he did with his disciples, and he went and he washed their feet. And he will come this morning as the people of God come round this table, and he will serve them. And he will say, "This is my body broken for you. I am the humble servant." He identifies with our weaknesses. He understands our needs. He is God's servant. "Behold, look," Isaiah says, "this is God's servant." And then, because Jesus Christ is the Lord's servant, we are called to be like him as well. Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant." Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says that to the entire Philippian church. That the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord must fill our hearts as well. And yes, Jesus Christ is the servant whom we must behold also this morning. But we are called to be servants, the Bible says as well. And what is a servant? A servant does many things. But remember this, a servant does exactly what his master commands. An unfaithful servant, they were working for their master, and the master would say to them, "Do this and do that," and the servant would say, "Well, I just don't feel like it." The servant wouldn't last very long in that household. And now the great God of heaven, the servant, speaks to his lesser servants who are to be like-minded as him, to let his mind be in us, as was also in Christ Jesus. He says to us this morning, congregation, come and dine. He says to this, do this in remembrance of me. And I ask us then, in love, who are we to say, "Lord, well, I just don't feel like it"? Who are we to say, "Well, Lord, I don't know if I'm sure about this"? If we may say, "I need him, I need his blood, even though I'm not assured," when he commands us, dear congregation, this morning, I pray that that mind of Christ may also be in us and we may do his bidding. Behold, my servant. But secondly, we see that the Lord upholds this Savior, whom I uphold. Because Jesus Christ is a servant, does not mean that he is weak and that he is incapable. He is upheld by the mighty hand of God, who upholds all things, the Bible says, by the power of his hand. He upholds the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father does, in heaven. He says as much here in Isaiah 42. God upholds him. And you see, what is the beautiful truth about this congregation when we are hidden in Christ? He upholds us as well. That's why we sing in the Psalter, he never lets our feet be moved, and though our faith he oft has proved, upholds us in the strife. And there's many times when we stumble, many times when we falter, many times when we sin, many times when we backslide, and maybe you're even thinking as we once again approach the Lord's Supper, "Lord, in the last several months, how many times have I not fallen?" But I ask you, have you fallen completely? And you have to say, "No. You got up by the grace of God. You repented of your sin. Even though you wish you could have repented more sincerely and believed more ardently. But how did you do that? And who held you?" It is this God who did it, congregation. "Behold my servant whom I uphold." It is God who upholds you. And so we praise him and we remember him round his table. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect." What is it to be elect? Elect is to be chosen. Not only does God have an election of people, but he has an election of one as well, and that's His Son. God is the elect Savior. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the chosen one of God to do His work and to do His bidding. You see, dear congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ was not man's choice. In fact, many times we see, of course, when Jesus Christ was doing His ministry, that many people chose not to choose Him. They chose to reject Him. But Jesus Christ is God's choice. And because it's God's choice, we may put our entire trust in Him. We may not have to stand there and say, I wonder indeed if this is going to work out for my soul. You know, sometimes when you're in a family maybe, and maybe parents say to children, well, you know, and they with a little more experience than children say, well, you know, you should go and talk to that person. That would be my choice. Maybe their child is going through a way of difficulty or trial or a bumpy time in life, and you say, go and talk to that person. That person is my choice. And that child listens to the parent. Why? Well, because they respect the parent's choice and the parent's wisdom and the parent's experience and the parent's knowledge. Well, dear congregation, He who is the Ancient of Days, He who has all the experience of knowledge and of truth in the world, has said, the Lord Jesus Christ is my choice. He's my elect. And that's why the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation never falters and never stumbles. And it always encourages sinners to go to God's choice, to go to God's elect, to go to Jesus Christ. And we may never wonder if He will give us right guidance or wrong guidance, because He will always give us the right guidance. He will always give us the perfect example. Why? Because He's God's choice. Because He's God's elect. He's the Lord's chosen. But then too, the Father, the text goes on to say, delights in Him in whom, God says, my soul delighteth. The Father is well pleased with Jesus Christ. He rejoices over His chosen Son. And you see, once again, when we are hidden in Christ by faith, God the Father rejoices in Christ's children, Christ's adopted children as well. And we rejoice in that truth that He rejoices over us, Zephaniah 3, with singing. The Father delights in Christ. Then too, Christ has received the Holy Spirit in a special way. He is mine elect, the Lord says, in whom my soul delights, and I have put my Spirit upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was not the Spirit. He was not the Father. And the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, was put upon Jesus Christ in a special way. And now, when somebody received the Spirit of God, Old Testament, it symbolized two things. And this is very important, congregation. It symbolized two things. It symbolized divine appointment, and it symbolized divine qualification. Divine appointment and divine qualification. That particular person was chosen for that particular task as a prophet or a priest or a king. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, as the prophet, the priest, and the king, He receives the Spirit of God. And He is appointed by the Father. He is qualified by the Father. And He is not qualified just in a measured way. But He receives the full anointing of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we speak about in Scripture, and sometimes in In real life history, we talk about that person, how we feel that they're anointed by God. And of course, God anoints people in different measures with His Spirit and at different times. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He received a limitless anointing. Psalm 45 says, "Thy God," speaking about Christ, "hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And so, this is the outcome of it. That the Lord Jesus Christ, as the one who has received God's Spirit, is abundantly appointed, is abundantly qualified. And because He is who He is, congregation, we may put our trust entirely in Him. And we must be reminded that He can do all things. Not just some things, all things. Can He save my children? Can He save my grandchildren? Can He save me? Of course He can. Because He's divinely appointed. He's divinely qualified. He's the one who received God's Spirit upon Him and also within Him. He is the King. He is the Prophet. And He is the Priest that stands in a different category altogether than all those who have served before Him and after Him. And the text goes on to say also that He shall bring forth judgment, that means justice, His truth, unto the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, but to all people. His influence, congregation, is worldwide. He brings His truth to the Gentiles. And we thank and we praise God even this morning because of that. Because, for the most part here, we are the Gentile roots, not the Jewish. And so, we are the ones who benefit from this glorious truth prophesied 700 years before Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles, and that means all over the entire globe. From Holland to the United States, to Canada, to Portugal, to the North Pole, to the South Pole, to the equator, to wherever place there is people upon the face of the earth, God will bring forth His people from the north and the south, from the east and the west, Scripture tells us. And they shall sit down at the table of the Lamb. What a glorious thing it is. Also, when God brings all different types of people, all different types of backgrounds, unto one cause and one purpose and one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, this servant whom God upholds. And one last note on His very character. We read in verse 2, "He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street." What does all this mean? Well, it means that He's not a wild Savior, but a mild Savior. He's the one who said in Matthew 11, "Come unto Me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." He is a meek Savior. He is a lowly Savior. And you see, therefore, congregation, we never have to fear Him. God gives His church these words of comfort. We read, of course, in these verses how powerful and how mighty and how just God can be and is as well. And we read that, of course, interlaced through the entire Scripture. How God hates sin and will destroy the wicked utterly. He will cast them off. But yet, He has mercy unto the multitude of His eternal mercies. And the Bible says in Micah 7 that He delights in mercy. It is one of His favorite, His darling attributes to exercise. He's meek. And He's mild. We may come to Him without reservation also this morning. That's His character. But what now with His work? Look in verses 3 and 4. He says, "A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Isaiah, here inspired by the Spirit, first sets it in the negative and says what God will not do, what Christ will not do. And first of all, He doesn't crush the hurting. And He employs a metaphor here. A bruised reed shall He not break. Now children, reeds were something that I think we still see today at the edge of a waterside, the edge of a river, the edge of a lake. And sometimes in heavy wind, those reeds were blown over. Sometimes with heavy winds, maybe all day long, those reeds were blown over and they were caked and they were bruised and they seemed to be useless. Oftentimes, it meant the death of that particular reed or that group of reeds. They appear, of course, to the eye to have lost their usefulness and therefore to be discarded. But God says this about His servant. You may be bent, you may be broken, you may be bruised, you may be battered. But God says, "I will take care of you." There's many people, sadly, that delight in hurting others. But God and His Son delight in helping others. You may be hurting, you may be bruised. But the Lord says, "I am your comforter. I will comfort the brokenhearted in Zion. A bruised reed will He not break." Do you feel this morning, dear congregation, like you are a bruised reed? There are so many reasons for bruising in this sad and sorry life, isn't there? There's bruising because of discouraging situations. There's bruising because of shattered relationships. There's bruising because of our soul's anguish. There's bruising because we feel the burden and the weight of sin that bows us down and sometimes feels to knock us over. Sometimes conscience pains. Sometimes the fact that we don't feel more sinful. We feel bruised about all these things. But God says also this morning to you, He says, "I will not cut you off. A bruised reed shall He not break." I am not thoughtless. I am not indifferent to your situation. I am not this one who looks coldly and stoically upon you and upon your soul's needs and says, "I will mow you down like grass so you wither. But I will restore you. A bruised reed will He not break." Do you believe that promise, dear congregation? He says it for our comfort. Isaiah knew as well that, but God knew, of course, perfectly, that there were so many people in Israel's time, in Judah's time, that felt so bruised, that felt so broken, that felt so shattered within themselves. And so God comes along and He upholds. And He says, "A bruised reed will I not break." But then, if that's not enough, He goes on. And He employs another metaphor here and says, "A smoking flax shall He not quench." Now this word flax actually is a word that's meant for a candle wick. And so he says, the smoking candle wick, will I not quench? Now, you know what it's like to see a candle, don't you? And oftentimes, after the flame goes out, there's a little wisp of smoke. And then, it's done. It's over. The Lord says, as it were here, though your fire is small and you're just smoking, you don't have these big burning flames of zeal, I will not crush you. I will not take my holy and divine fingers and dip them in the oceans and snuff you out. I will not do it. The smoking flax, the smoking candlestick, candle wick, shall he not quench. I am not here to pour cold water upon you, but I am here to pour my Spirit out upon you so that your flame of zeal is filled once again and you may burn brightly for the Lord and shine for Him. And isn't that true, dear congregation? Dear follower of Jesus Christ, how many times have we been down and out? How many times we feel that our fire is almost gone and it's just burn embers? And we wonder sometimes if the embers are even alive. And we're down in the miry clay. And then God takes us from the miry clay. He sets us upon a rock, the psalmist says. He puts a song in our mouth, even praise to our God. He establishes our going, and we are filled once again with a zeal that is becoming of a Christian. And God promises His church to do such. And you see, when we come, therefore, to the table of the Lord this morning, even if we are just little smoking candle wicks, we're not filled with a zeal that we wish we were filled with. He says, I'm not going to allow you to come and then I'm going to pour cold water on you. I will not do that. I will not quench the smoking flax. And congregation, I ask you once again, do you believe this promise? The only way that we get comfort from the promises of God is what? Even the children know this. Is by faith, is by believing them. The promise is there. Our soul is here with its needs. And the only way to get the comfort of the promise within our souls is by Spirit-wrought faith, trusting in them, believing God's truth. The Lord Jesus Christ will do all these things and more for His church. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till He have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law. You see all these things He promises to do? He will never fail, congregation. Even despite all the happenings of this world, all the wars, the rumors of wars, all the people that come up against the Lord Christ and who mock the church of God and who speak about truth dying and relativism living, He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Sometimes we look around and we say, how can God build a church in the midst of this sinful nation? And we get so discouraged sometimes, not only when we see the sin within, but we get discouraged when we see the sin outside there, and how sin gets piled upon sin, and how people sometimes, and the nations are so indifferent to sin. Sometimes and we just throw up our hands and we give up, we're discouraged. But Jesus Christ is never discouraged. Ever. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until He have set judgment, His truth in the earth. And the isles shall wait for His law. The islands, those who are far off and who are distant, shall be waiting and longing to hear the word, the law of God. God's truth is preached and promoted here, this corner of the state, and God's truth and His word is preached and promoted to the ends of the earth. The islands, in the midst of the sea that look like dots on our globe. And there are people waiting in these places in the fulfillment also of this prophecy and this promise that the islands are waiting for His law. Here the Lord is saying very simply, Satan may be strong, he may be mighty, man is strong and mighty too, but our Lord is almighty. He is our comforter, congregation. He is our restorer. And He is who He is in verses 1 and 2, and therefore in verses 3 and 4, He does what He does. A bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench. I pray that that glorious, comforting truth may encourage needy sinners to do what He commands, to do this morning in remembrance of Him. Let us pray.